So when I say this morning, who are we citizens? Where are we citizens of? I just came back, I think everybody knows, I just came back from Bogota, Colombia. Here, I came back on Friday. I left on Tuesday. I was gone most of the week. Came back in on Friday. And you have to do a thing when you go to another country. You have to clear immigration, both sides, going and coming. And I go to Colombia, and I walk up, and the very first thing they ask me when I get to the little desk with the people is what? What's the first thing they ask me? What is your citizenship? Well, right now it could be, have you been to China? Absolutely. They did ask that. It wasn't the first thing, though. First thing they ask is, what is your citizenship? What is your citizenship? Or better said in our vernacular English, where are you from? Where are you from? And it's important that they know where are you from, because you know some things about somebody based on where they're from. Amen? We know a few things, and I'm not even getting into kind of the stereotypical type things, but we learn some things about people, or we know some things about people culturally based on where are they from. And so I go to Colombia and I said, I'm from the United States. And because of where I was from, the level within which I can enter the country changes. Certain places you have to have what's called a visa, and I'm not talking about a credit card. You have to get special permission to go in a country if you're from other certain countries, right? But I'm from the United States, and in Colombia I said, I'm from the United States, and they said, great, have you been to China? I said, no, welcome to Colombia. Part of the privilege of where I'm from, of my citizenship, carried out into the things that I can do and or say and how we act. Amen? Mm-hmm. But what I want you to understand this morning is this. Not only are we citizens of the United States, we are also citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Amen? Amen. Not only are we citizens of the United States, we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And so the first thing that I want you to know this morning as we talk about contagious joy is this. We are joyful because of our citizenship. See, we are joyful because of our citizenship. See, our joy is found in our identity as sons and daughters of God. Amen? Our joy is found in our identity as sons and daughters of God. When we were starting off and we were looking in the book of Philippians and we talked about some of those things that we find our joy, and we talked about finding our joy in Christ. Our identity as Christians is the basis for our joy. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. If you got one of our note sheets, it'll be on there. It'll also be here on the screen. But Philippians chapter 1, and we're going to start at verse 27. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. And the Word of God says this. It says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. See, Paul is encouraging the believers at Philippi to let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. Now, the phrase, let your manner of life be, okay? We've got several words there. Let your manner of life be, you know, so we've got four or five words that we're tying together. However, if you go back into the original language, it comes from a single Greek word, and it means to conduct yourself, But specifically, that Greek word is always used in a political context. Let me explain. That root Greek word is used to denote a manner of behavior that is required or should be engaged in by a person because of their identity as a member of the community. See, when you go back into ancient society, and I would argue even when we talk today, there are certain things that we feel like we should be able to expect out of people because they are members or citizens of a nation. Amen? We may not all agree, and that's okay. We certainly have room to agree to disagree on certain topics. But I think that most people would agree that there are certain behaviors that are just sort of assumed and should be normal, natural, if you will, because of your membership or your citizenship within a country or a group. Amen? So let's use the example. If I am employed, can I go run around and say anything I want while I'm on the clock? No, of course not. Right? There's certain levels of behavior that are impressed upon me that you have to have certain levels of decorum or behavior. Amen? Very similar concept here with this Greek word. And it meant that a citizen of a free state should have a certain type of behavior. So remember, when we talk about Scripture, we always have to remember to kind of dig into what did it mean at the time. Okay, we have to understand it in the context within which they lived it. Not everywhere in biblical times was a free country. Was not a free country. The idea that we would have in the United States, you know, freedom of religion, freedom of speech, freedom of the press, all of the freedoms that we take for granted were unheard of in the ancient world. But the closest thing they had at the time was Rome. And when you were a Roman citizen, you had certain rights that were conferred upon you by the fact that you were not a conquered person, you were a citizen. I'm not somebody that got taken over, I'm a citizen. And you had certain rights. Have you ever wondered why Paul spent so much time in jail instead of just getting beheaded on the spot? Have you ever wondered that? You know why? Paul was a citizen. They could not. The Roman governor could not just say, off with his head. Because Paul had a right to say, I demand trial before Caesar. Paul utilized his citizenship to gain time that we would later find out was used to write most of the New Testament. Amen? He had rights because he's a citizen. What you need to understand is Philippi, where this was written to, was not a conquered people. They were citizens. They understood the idea that because of who they were in Rome, in Roman citizenship, that they had some rights and some privileges. What Paul is doing here, Paul is using this Greek word that they would understand in the political context to mean that there were certain rights or privileges or behaviors that were incumbent upon them because of their citizenship. And Paul is now playing on that same idea, and he uses the same word and says, only let your manner of life be worthy. So he's saying, hey, just like you would know that there's certain things that you can do or can't do because you're citizens of Rome. Now he's using that same phrase here, let your manner of life be worthy. Now he's saying, because of your citizenship as a citizen of Christ, as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, Let your life be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let your life be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, Philippi was known for its Roman patriotism. And that idea of patriotic, you know, we kind of co-opted it in the United States. When we think about it, we specifically think about the U.S., right? We have a very patriotic company. We have a very patriotic country, and that's a good thing. We should be thankful for the country that we have. Amen? We should be thankful every day for the blessing that we have to live in this country versus some of the other countries that are out there that don't enjoy the freedoms that we enjoy. Just the very idea that we are standing or sitting here today in God's house, free to worship God, is a blessing, because not all places have that. There are people out there right now hiding in homes because if they get caught with a Bible or praying and having church, they'll be arrested or executed. So we should be proud of the country that we live in. And Philippi was the same way. They were very proud of their status as a Roman country or city, if you will. They were proud of their status as citizens. And how many of you know that it is okay in the eyes of God for us to be proud of and feel patriotic towards our country? How many of you know that's okay? God is not upset because we are proud of our country and thankful for the blessings that we have. We should be thankful for the blessings that we have. And we should be thankful for the men and women that have fought and bled and died to secure those freedoms for us. But Paul takes it another step. See, Paul, knowing that they're proud of their country and how patriotic they are as citizens of Rome, Paul takes it another step. And in verse 20 of chapter 3, Paul says it this way. He says, listen, I know you're proud to be a Roman citizen, and that's great. I'm paraphrasing, obviously. He says, listen, that's wonderful. I'm proud for you. But that's that stop, right? He says, listen, that's wonderful. You're a citizen, and that's great. I'm proud for you. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, we take joy because of our citizenship. We have joy, we have contagious joy, not just because we live in the United States of America. And that is a reason to be joyful. That's a reason to be joyful. But even above and beyond that, if we were not in the United States, if we were in, pick some country that has zero religious freedom, if we were in wherever that is, hiding in a church, hiding in a home, because we can't have a church. What Paul is reminding us here is, listen, all that's wonderful, but that's not what it's all about. Because our ultimate citizenship is not here. Our ultimate citizenship is in heaven. And that's where we look for our Savior. See, Paul's telling them first and foremost that he is glad, and they should be glad when their actions reflect their citizenship. That was what we were talking about in our last verse, right? Let your manner of life be worthy of being called the sons and daughters of God. But now Paul's also telling them, live in the Roman colony of Philippi as worthy citizens of your heavenly homeland. He's not telling them to lose sight of who they are as a citizen of Rome, but he's saying, look, even as you do these things over here, and that's wonderful, that's great, but make sure that your actions reflect who you truly are. Take joy in the fact of who you truly are. Even though they're citizens of Rome, Paul's reminding them not to look to Caesar, but to look to Jesus Christ, because he is the Lord. He is the King of Kings. Back 4 years ago, I was in Honolulu, Hawaii, when we had our last election cycle, and I was sitting in a restaurant. It was a pizza place in Honolulu, of all things. Sitting in a pizza place in Honolulu, and we were watching all of the results come in. Watching all the results come in. When it was announced that Donald Trump will be the next president of the United States. And depending on who you were either very excited or not very excited to get that announcement. And I'm not getting into whether that should be news for rejoicing or news for, you know, lamentations and sackcloth and ashes. Not getting into that piece. But what I do remember, I sat there at that table and I put something out on Facebook. And I said, regardless of whether you are excited or whether you are depressed by the news of this election, I want to remind you of one thing. God is not surprised. God is not surprised by what has happened. And whether you agree or disagree, for the moment is immaterial. I want you to understand that whether you think this is a good thing or a bad thing, cast your cares and put your trust in Jesus Christ, because ultimately our allegiance is not to our country or to the president or whatever. Our ultimate allegiance is to Jesus Christ. Now, I don't say that to say that we should not recognize authority, all of those things. Please don't misunderstand me. But I see people sometimes get so caught up in, well, what if this happens? What if he wins or she wins or they win? Or what if all of these things? And certainly we all have political preferences and we all have ideas on what we think is good or bad for the direction of our country. But let me tell you this. Regardless of what happens, God is still in control. God is still on the throne, and we still look to our citizenship in heaven, because that is where the answers and the power and the strength comes. Amen?
Amen.
That's where it comes from. So while we should absolutely be involved, and we should absolutely, I firmly encourage you, if you are not registered to vote, go register to vote. Regardless of who you're going to go vote for, register to vote. Be a part. But as you do, remember that what we do here is but for a time and season and does not compare to the truth of the joy that we take, because our citizenship is in heaven. So if November rolls around and your guy or your girl or your person didn't do as you thought they would do, guess what? We can still be joyful. Amen. We can still be joyful. We can still get up and head off to do the things that we do, knowing that God's on the throne, that God is in charge, and He is going to continue taking care of us as He has always done.
Amen.
Why? Because we're citizens. Amen?
Amen.
We are joyful because of our citizenship. Amen? We're joyful because of our citizenship. The second thing that I want you to understand as we talk about contagious joy. When we talk about contagious joy, well, part of it's being joyful, right? That's implied in the word. But what about being contagious? What does that mean to be contagious? What does that imply? Other people are going to get it. Other people are gonna get it. Now, when I went traveling very recently, they give you some rules of conduct, things that they recommend that, you know, if you want to do the, if you don't want to get sick, here are the things that we recommend that you do so that you're not contagious to other people or other people are not contagious to you. And it's things that we would all expect and understand, right? Don't and cough right in somebody's face. They might get sick. You know, don't sneeze. Hey, how you doing? And go to shake somebody's hand. Don't do that. You know, wash your hands. Cover your mouth when you cough. Basic things that they say, hey, if you don't do this, or if you want to look at it the other way, if you do this, you will be contagious. You're going to spread it. Well, I look at that in this sense, in the positive. What things can we do to ensure that we are contagious with our joy as brothers and sisters in Christ? Amen? One of the things that we can do is this. Standing together is a sign to the world. Standing together is a sign to the world. Turn back with me to Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 through 29. And we read it before. It says, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation. And that from God. See, Paul wants the believers to stand firm together in one spirit and of one mind so that they will be striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Paul's use of the word striving side by side, it comes from a phrase that they would use talking about athletic contests. So if you think about, let's use an example. We're getting ready, you know, we're starting opening season for baseball. Some of the exhibition games and so forth are just now starting. What happens if one of the players decides to go rogue and says, you know what? I ain't playing for the rest of the team. I'm playing for me and me only. And you know what? I'm going to make some kind of great catch or, you know, whatever it is. But I'm not worried about whether I need to throw it somewhere else. I'm just going to stop and bask in the applause for the play that I just made. How long is that person going to last on the team? Not very long. See, we have this expectation in team sports that the entire team has to be working together for one common goal and one common purpose. Amen? You can make that great catch, but you also have to go to, you know, throw out the runner at third or throw out the runner at home. You know, the catcher might make the great catch, but if he doesn't pop up and throw it to second, you only did half the job. They've got to be working as a team, right? When Paul says here that you are striving side by side, he's borrowing from a term that references athletic competitions. Remember when we talk about the Olympics came from where? They came from Rome. They were very big on athletic contests. And a number of them were team events. And when you had the team event, you had to be hooked up together. You had to be going in the same direction. You had to be working to the same goal and the same purpose if you were going to succeed. Amen? And Paul is using this phrase here to remind the body of Christ that just like they would see a team, You know, you think about maybe football might be a better example. When you've got your defensive line, right? When you've got your defensive line, if one person decides, I don't want to stand here anymore. I don't want to stand. You know what? I'm going to go over here. What happens? Chaos happens is what happens. Chaos happens. Right? They all have to be standing side by side. Because when they do it right, there is this wall that nothing can get through. Paul's borrowing on this type of imagery to say to brothers and sisters in Christ, he said, listen, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel so that whether I come see you or in absent, that I may see that you are standing firm in one spirit, so we're all together as brothers and sisters in Christ, and we're striving side by side. We're locked together, common purpose, common vision. And Paul says that this is a sign to them, talking about opponents of Christianity, of their destruction and of your salvation. See, we can be joyful because when we stand together with brothers and sisters in Christ, when we stand together, it is a sign to the devil that he has already lost. And it is a sign to believers that we have already won the battle. Not still fighting it. The battle's already been won. Brother C.H., come up here for just a minute, if you will. C.H. gave a testimony this morning of a prayer that he prayed and that I prayed and that Brother Terry prayed that many of us in this room prayed for. And when we locked up together and stood side by side, we have the assurance from God that it's done. We have the assurance that it's done. Thank you, my brother. And I want you to imagine that it's not just me and CH, but it's Brother Terry and Miss Debbie, and Pastor Bob and Miss Joyce, and Ralph and Wanda, who aren't here today, and Miss Ruby was in there praying, and Sister Lisa was praying, and all of these people stood firm and said, listen, I don't care what the doctor might think it is, and I don't care what the devil might be trying to do or put. I don't care because I know what the Word of God says, and I'm standing right here on the Word of God. Amen. And we got that line of believers that said, it stops now, right here. Right? Stop. And the Word of God says that that is a sign to the opponents of God's people of their destruction. Because let me tell you something. I promise you, and there's not a lot of things that I will promise you. The Word of God's really about the only one because I'll mess up. But I promise you, the Word of God says when we stand together, that's it. No weapon formed against us shall prosper. You know, you've ever heard the phrase, the buck stops here? Look, it all stops here. Right here at the Word of God. This is where it stops. Because if it's not according to God's will and God's purpose, it ain't getting past me. Right? We stand in agreement on that. Ain't getting past me. Why? Not because I'm something special. Because he's something special. Because we stand on his promises. And what the Word of God says is that our standing together is a sign to the world. See, when we try to go and show people or tell people about the love of God, if they look at us and our church and our lives are just as broken as theirs, why do they want to come be a part? Why do they want to get involved? But when they see the church reaching out to people who are broken, who are lost, and saying, listen, I don't care what it looks like. I'm here for you. I'm here for you. when they see us trying to stand with and being willing to stand with people who are lost and hurting, it's a sign to the world of the love of God. We find joy in standing with others. I'm going to turn very quickly to Philippians 2, 1 through 5, and this is going to be our last verse for this morning. Philippians 2, 1 through 5. The Word of God says this. It says, "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." See, Paul is urging the church to be unified by being of the same mind. What mind do we have? We have the mind of Christ, amen? Paul is telling them, listen, you need to be of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Rather, we are to live just like Jesus. Let each of you look not to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Whenever we put self-interest before others and consider ourselves more important than others, we create disunity because we're not standing together for the kingdom. What did Christ say when he was asked by the Pharisees, "What's the most important commandment out there? We got a lot of commandments. What's the most important one?" And he said, he answered it in two parts. He said, "The greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." He said, "And the second one is just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." He said, everything else hangs on these two. If you love God with everything you are and love everybody else as much as or more than you love yourself, you're going to be okay. You don't have to worry, you know, you don't have to worry about all of the rules and the laws if you do those two things, because everything else hangs on those. That's where our joy comes from. Our joy comes in following God. Paul concludes this section in the same way that he began. As citizens of heaven, we are to live upon this earth in a way that we might be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom we shall shine as lights in the world. See, that's where Paul is talking as we move through in chapter 2. He says that our joy, our willingness to stand together, will not only be a sign, but it'll be a light to the world.